In our first scripture reading from Psalm 139, we read the part of the psalm that speaks of this or calls upon the Lord to lead us in the way everlasting. Psalm 139 from verse 16 to 24. Psalm 139, picking up the words in verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Would you also turn, please, to Jude chapter 1. And Jude 2, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is helping to guide us in the everlasting way, something that already starts in this life and leads on and has implications in the next life. Jude 1, we'll read from verse 17 through to 25. The text for the sermon is verses 17 to 21, and after that, I'll read from Lord's Day 22. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And then in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, this part of the catechism coming now to the end of the exposition of the Apostles' Creed. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And question 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices when it comes to sitting under the ministry of your word. By your Spirit, you give us the motivation to listen carefully. You give us the desire to practice what we hear rather than simply listening with our ears. You give spiritual understanding of your word. And by your Spirit, you also help us to share that word with fellow Christians and to proclaim it to those who do not know you. Father, will you so work in us again this afternoon by your Holy Spirit? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, at the end of the Apostles' Creed, we confess our Christian hope. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we spoke of some of those things this morning. We often speak of the comfort that this assurance gives us also at the time of funerals. And perhaps we are more inclined to long for it, the things promised here. We're inclined to long for them, particularly at those times when life becomes difficult for us. But I rather suspect that at other times, God's people may find ourselves feeling a little bit of trepidation when we contemplate the end of this life in this world and the beginning of the next life. We may find ourselves thinking, what if I've got the whole thing wrong? All of this truth that we read in the Bible, what if we've got it all wrong? Or what if we've been kidding ourselves and we actually find on that day that we are not true believers, that we are hypocrites? And when you think like that, the words of Jude verse 21 may take on added depth, because it speaks there about waiting anxiously for this end. Waiting anxiously, and maybe that's exactly how we find it, that we find ourselves with just a little bit of anxiety somehow sitting there alongside our Christian hope. I'll say more about that a little bit later, this waiting anxiously and what that means. But for now, I want to observe the fact that Jude wrote these words here concerning those who were far more negative than we may be with our occasional doubts. These were people who were much, much more negative than that. They were mockers, and that's very much what Jude is dealing with here, those who mocked these truths. 3 points as we look at this passage: the problem of mockers, secondly, how to deal with the problem, and thirdly, the importance of hope. The problem, how we deal with it, and the part that our Christian hope plays in dealing with these things. Now, when we read about mockers in verse 18, a mocker, the word that's used there, means someone who ridicules the truth, much the same as the meaning of the word in English, someone who makes fun of these things, as we put it sometimes. And this is really a terrible thing when you find a person who doesn't simply disagree with the deep and precious and sober truths of God's word. They don't simply disagree with it. They dare to laugh at it. And to laugh at those things is to laugh at the living God himself. And that is an increasingly popular pastime in Western society today. And if you watch various things on TV, no doubt you'll come across that if you don't notice it elsewhere. Maybe that very fact of increasing ridicule adds to the doubts, those sneaking doubts that may slip into our minds at times. Why does God allow this? Why doesn't do something about this, about all this mockery? Why doesn't he do something to defend himself from ridicule? But of course, it's not the Lord who needs defending from ridicule. We're the ones who need defending, not him. He is the God who is going to have, if we can put it this way, the scripture puts it this way actually, he is the one who is going to have the last laugh as far as that's concerned. He doesn't need to be defended by us. He is definitely going to act against this ridicule in due time. But since we are the ones who need defending, the Lord has acted fast on that need. And he has done that by what he's supplied us in his word, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the working of his Holy Spirit. One of the ways that he defends us is by warning us. By warning us of this very thing, that the last days, or the last time, the expression is interchangeable, that the last days are a time in which you will find mockery against the very truths we're talking about this afternoon. In fact, Jude's expression, words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles, implies words that were spoken in the past and which have an ongoing effect. Repeatedly, the scripture gives this warning about this time between Christ's first and second coming, the last days as they're called sometimes. We get this repeated warning that there will be during this time those who mock God's word. Think of 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 forward, 1 John 2 verse 18, and 2 Peter 3 verse 3, but 2 Peter 3 is a kind of parallel passage here to what we read in Jude. And so we had this repeated warning in Scripture, but it's not just something that occurred repeatedly then. These are words that are relevant for the entire last days, and they are still very much relevant today. Jude writes, remember these warnings, because that helps defend us from false teaching by putting us on the alert for it, for one thing, but also by helping us to realize that the Lord is and has been always fully aware that these things are going to happen. He is the one who foretold it. And it's not anything, as if anything could, it is not anything that has caught him unprepared. In what areas then can we expect to hear this mockery? Well, there are a number of different aspects of the truth that give occasion for mockery. I want to suggest three main types of teaching in the Bible that occasion mockery, that people in our society included love to make fun of. One of those is the hard truths of the Bible. That's one area. Truths such as the warning of a judgment day, the warning of hell for those who react against the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that people do not want to hear, and deep down it scares them, and they mock it so that they, from their own point of view, don't have to worry about it. But also, not just those harder truths, also humbling truths. The kind of truths that hit man in his pride, which he really doesn't like either. Truths such as total depravity, the total depravity of the sinner, predestination or election. These things that make man feel so small, he doesn't like those things, so he mocks them. And then the other area, those descriptions that we have in the Bible of the great and mighty acts of God, the miraculous things that God has done throughout history. Think of the doctrine of creation, or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the other miracles that he did, or what is going to happen at the end with the redemption of the whole universe through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. These truths that confront us with the fact that God is God. He is the sovereign God, and he is the living God and the only one. And again, people want to hide from that. They want to hide from him as much as Adam and Eve did when they sinned, and they try to hide behind the bushes from the living God, and people are much the same today in their sin. They want to hide, and so they ridicule these truths in an effort to remove them. So we find also in the parallel passage in 2 Peter 3, where mockery in that passage is especially levelled at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the judgment that he will bring. Of course, in Jude's time, there are some added problems that the church had to face, and I mentioned it briefly this morning, the influence of some strands of Greek philosophy which said that the body and what we do with the body is unimportant. And therefore, there were those in the church who said the sins of the flesh don't matter. And they were ridiculing any orthodox concern with sins of the flesh. And there were also those who said that when you sin, you highlight the grace of God all the more, and so let's sin all the more so that grace can be all the more evident when God forgives us for those sins. But of course, as is so often the case, this is just another form of self-justification. That such views and such mockery is often nothing more than another form of self-justification for those who want to do something evil, and they know that what they want to do is wrong, so they find a way of trying to offset any criticism or any condemnation or any warning. And that becomes all the more evident when we consider the effect that that mockery has in the lives of the mockers and also in the lives of those who listen to them. Keep in mind that those who seek to justify their opposition to God and to his word, they often have this underlying agenda of self-justification for the evil that they want to do. It is no surprise then that Jude describes these people here as those who follow after their own ungodly lusts and those who are worldly minded. It's because they're like that that they're acting as they are and mocking what they are. They are also those who cause divisions, who separate themselves and others who follow them from the rest of the church, often with the feeling that they are somehow superior to everybody else and they are more spiritual than everybody else and more knowledgeable than everybody else because they know that it doesn't matter about sin and that there isn't going to be any resurrection of the body and there isn't going to be any final judgment and such things. We can do what we like. And when we have that understanding, we're liberated and we have a freedom that those poor, orthodox, Bible-believing Christians really don't have. So that feeling of superiority and spirituality. Those who listen to that kind of mockery and the errors that lie behind it, that mockery of the faithful believer and orthodox views, they often take up that mockery themselves, creating further division. And of course, division of that kind is not a mark of the Spirit's work. The mark of the Spirit's work is the building up of the body, not the tearing apart of the body of Christ. But then these false teachers who think that they are so much more spiritual than others are actually devoid of the Spirit. Verse 19. Well, as I mentioned, this kind of mockery has dramatically increased in the last couple of decades in Western society. If you haven't faced it already, you may well have to face it at university or in the workplace, and it's certainly rampant in the media. And so it is important that we know how to deal with it. It is important not only to be forewarned about it, as we are through these words of the apostles, their teaching, and that, of course, comes from the Lord himself. Not only, though, forewarned about it, also instructed in how to deal with it. Our second point. Now, as some of the commentators have pointed out, there's different ways you could boil down the solution to this in the way that we learn to deal with it, but you could put it in terms of exercising the fruits of the Spirit. Because certainly faith, love, and hope are mentioned as part of that solution in verses 20 and 21. Faith is mentioned in verse 20, but the main thought in these two verses is actually the love. Because that's the central command here that comes in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That is the central part of the solution on how to deal with this. And by that is not meant that we somehow protect ourselves by the strength of our own love for God. That's not what it's saying. Nor is it saying that by our love for God, we somehow merit extra special protection from Him. After all, in verse 21, it also speaks of mercy. And mercy implies not our merit, but our sin and our weakness, also when it comes to loving God. Besides that, in verse 1, the beginning of Jude's letter, in verse 1, it states that we are called because God loved us. He loved us before the world even began. And then God caused us to be kept for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God Himself is the one who then also multiplies mercy, peace, and love to His people. Verse 2. And that, you see, is the ground of our protection, not what we do. The ground of it is the love of God and the mercy of God. But verse 21 is about our response to that mercy of God and to His grace and His work in our lives. And in that connection, as a response to what He has done and to His grace, we strive, with His help, to remain in that love of God, part of which involves us continuing to love Him rather than rejecting Him and His love. The other comments that are made here in verses 20 and 21 about faith and prayer and hope, these are really stated as ways of keeping ourselves or means of keeping ourselves in God's love. So how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves? That's the central command here. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? With His help, not without it. By, you could translate it this way, by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Which in this case is referring more to the objective aspect of faith, that is the content of it, which we derive from God's holy word. Which, as you know, from Ephesians 6 verse 10 forward, is a major part of the armour of God, that which protects us from error and from other attacks of the devil. The armour of God includes, as a big component, using the word of God. In order to resist mockery and error, study God's word as much as you can, for that is a major part of your armor. And if you neglect that, you may open yourself more to being influenced by those who mock and those who teach falsely. Prayer is also a major part of the armor of God. Ephesians 6 verses 18 and 19. Hence, in these words in verse 20 in Jude, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? You could translate the word by again, though it's not in the NASB, by praying in the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, the only way to pray truly in the Spirit. By praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray that you won't be negatively influenced by the errors of those who mock or by the fear of being mocked. Pray to God that you'll be given the words to speak in answer to that, gracious words and true words with which to reply to those who mock. And pray that others, pray for your brethren, pray for your church, that the church will not be harmed by those who teach these things and ridicule the holy things of God. And then also in verse 21, hope. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And here we could translate one of two possible ways, either by translating while waiting or by waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Hopelessness undermines love. Hope reinforces love. For the certainty of that hope that we have, it's certain because of God's assurance. The certainty of that hope shows that God's love for us is not some weak and useless thing, some empty myth that doesn't have any real implications for our lives. Moreover, the blessedness of the eternal life that is promised to us is so great that it spurs us on so that we want to keep on living within God's love rather than going off somewhere else. For after all, who in their right mind would want to forfeit the gracious reward and all the blessedness associated with that? Who would want to forfeit that? Again, we note that dealing with the problems of mockery, this is not something that we do in our own strength. We are called to study God's word, to pray, to exercise faith and hope and love, but at the end of the day, eternal life is a matter of mercy. Just as we were called because of God's mercy, so on the day of judgment, we will be openly declared to be innocent and righteous entirely because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and not because we deserve it. In the third and the final place, I want to say more about the importance of hope. For that hope is what the Apostles' Creed ends on, of the things, those fundamentals of the faith that are confessed throughout the Apostles' Creed. The end note is on these things that have to do with the everlasting way. They are things that have to do with what God promises us, which is not yet entirely seen by us. And this, of course, is the subject of Lord's Day 22. But in addition to being the end part of the Apostles' Creed, this is also the conclusion of verse 21, as it is the conclusion of the parallel passage in 2 Peter 3, which is also written to warn us against mockery. 2 Peter 3, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Verse 13 in the same chapter, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, since you look for these things, this is a way of describing our Christian hope. It is a question of what we are looking ahead for, what we are looking for. Now, as we think about what we are looking for and how that helps us to deal with skepticism and error and mockery, I want to say something about the expression in verse 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy. Because as I indicated before, we may be thinking that this is a bit negative. Anxiety and fear that Christians may feel about the approaching final judgment. But I want to assure you that nothing, in the meaning of these words, nothing could be further from the truth. This word translated here, waiting anxiously, is a word that actually means a very particular kind of waiting. It is a waiting with an expectation of a favorable outcome. Waiting with the expectation that you will receive a favorable reception, that you will receive acceptance, and in this case also, that you will receive mercy on that very day. So perhaps we would be better translating it waiting eagerly or waiting excitedly. It is a little bit perhaps like waiting for your exam results when the teacher has already told you that you've passed. Now you might think that if a teacher tells you that you've passed your exam, that takes all the fun out of getting the results and you don't even really need to hear them anymore. But I have certainly found this for myself on those occasions when I've experienced this, that in a way it actually makes it more exciting because the fear has been taken out of it. Because now I can just wait and get those results. I know I've passed. I know it's going to be good. And I'm waiting to hear that good word without having to worry unduly about it. That assurance of being accepted on the day of judgment comes precisely because it is a matter of mercy and not a matter of what we deserve. It is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that we are waiting to see unveiled and applied to us in that fuller way than we've already experienced it and have a part in it, but we're waiting to see it unveiled publicly. And after all, that can be the only ground of our certainty. We wouldn't have any certainty if it came out of our own deeds. And that is a mercy. The mercy of Jesus Christ is a mercy that is so powerful that nothing can stand in its way, not even our lack of desert. The fact that considering this day is not meant to imply fear and anxiety for us is seen in Lord's Day 22. Question 57 does not say, "How does the resurrection of the body worry you?" Question 58 does not say, "How does the article concerning life everlasting cause you anxiety?" Question 57 says, "How does the resurrection of the body comfort you?" Question 58, "How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you?" It is good for us to think of it this way, to think of that final day as the day of the resurrection of your body, the day that your body, glorified, will be reunited with your soul. It is good to think of it as that day that the body will be made like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorious. Moreover, the day of your death, if you think about that, and it is good to think of that. If your death occurs before the Lord Jesus returns, you think of that coming day and think of that as the day that your soul is immediately taken to be with the Lord Jesus, as we heard about this morning. It is the day you enter a perfect blessedness so great we can't even begin to imagine how good it will be or how to describe it adequately. And for that matter, as the Catechism also reminds us, your Christian life now, at this point, even if it is beset by problems, yet already it has the beginning of eternal joy in your experience. All of which assume acceptance due to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than assuming fear of failure due to our lack of deserving any grace. In our fear and anxiety, we can become quite ridiculously petty, like a man who's promised an astronomical sum of money, and he's even given a huge down payment of that money already, and then he worries that he's not going to have enough money to pay for his power bill or something of that kind. And that kind of pettiness doesn't help us to cope with mockery. But focusing on God's love, on His word, on His promises, and especially on His Son, that is the best remedy. As the Apostle Paul concluded in his discussion on these matters in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And don't let either the mockery or the anxiety undermine that comfort." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that because of our pride, we often allow ridicule to affect us more than it should. Father, enable us to count it a privilege to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and that indeed our reaction to mockery would be due to our love of His honour rather than our love of ourselves. Father, give us gracious and true words with which to answer those who ridicule. And Lord, will You also strengthen our faith in such situations rather than allowing us to become unsettled. We pray it in the name of the One who supplies all merit to us, the One who gives us the guarantee that we will be raised up and that we will be found acceptable on that day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalter Hymnal 328, we sing of how great it will be to bow before the Lord in worship and simply to be able to focus entirely on Him in the next life. Psalter hymnal 328, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. After the blessing, our doxology is number 231. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.